Are you ready to speak about the taboo? This video is for adults only. Today we are going to talk about sex. Yes, I said it. I said the word. We're going to talk about not only sexual immorality and breaking free from that, but we're going to talk about the 12 things that I see, 12 reasons as to why sexual intimacy is ceasing within marriages. And the point of today is for you to simply be woken up to what is wrong, so that you and your spouse can take proactive steps to get free. And if you don't have a spouse yet, I still want you to watch this, because you're going to get a good understanding and preparation for your future and for the dangers and the plans of the enemy. And I want to submit to you that all of this is connected, that Satan has a plan, that he sees the beautiful gift that God has given his people for marriage couples to bond together in a wonderful and deep way. And yet, he wants to corrupt that, destroy that, get rid of that in your marriage, and then draw you away to find that fulfillment, that satisfaction out in the world through sexual immorality. Everything is part of a bigger plan that we see playing out before our eyes today. I want to submit to you that many Christians find it now almost impossible to break free from this cycle of pornography that they have found themselves in. And many of them, growing up as they start looking for spouses, are under this delusion to think that once they find a spouse, that all of that is going to be solved, because now suddenly they're going to have their needs met, and they're no longer going to need to look for that sexual fulfillment in the pornography or whatever it was that they saw in the world. And then they get into a marriage, they still find themselves addicted to porn and whatever else, and then their marriage struggles with sexual intimacy. And with that, they feel like they've been sold a bag of goods, because they thought everything's going to get solved by marriage. Or perhaps it is even that they saved themselves for marriage. Maybe you, listening to this, you saved yourself for marriage. You did all the right things. You weren't addicted to porn. You had a pure heart all the way through. And you thought that by saving yourself for marriage, getting into marriage is going to mean that this promises that you're going to have an amazing, intimate life with your spouse. And yet you get there and then, no, that's not there. In fact, it's not there at all. It's completely ceased. It's disappeared. And you feel betrayed by the promises that you heard of what it would mean for you. We have to start out with what is a healthy outlook on sex. Now, I'm going to ask you, after this teaching, to go and do yourself a favor and read the book of the Song of Solomon. This book is describing this intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. And I want you to remember when you read this that it is written by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit inspires these words. And so therefore, you know, as we go along here, many of you are going to blush at some of the things we're going to talk about here today. And yet I want to submit to you that shame should not be within sex, within the bounds of a marriage covenant. But shame, rather, is something that is there, that comes in because of sexual immorality. And sometimes it is these sexual immoralities of the world that we have perhaps partaken in, that we have witnessed somehow, that we now connect with shame, and then we carry that shame into our marriage, and it prevents us from having a healthy marriage in that area. It is not shameful to speak about sex as God intended it. He created it. He is the author thereof. He is the one who made it. Satan didn't make sex. Satan didn't author it. Did he try to corrupt? Yes. Is he trying to draw us into sexual immoralities? Yes. But perhaps it is that Satan is trying to draw us into sexual immoralities because sex, as it is intended, is a dangerous thing for his kingdom, because it is a beautiful tool for binding us together in marriage, in our marriage covenants, closer than ever before. And he knows that by corrupting that, he corrupts the marriage, he can destroy marriage, he can come after the kids, because families get destroyed when marriages get destroyed. Like, do you see the pattern? Like, this is a bigger thing than just our satisfaction, our pleasure. It's about a spiritual bond between a husband and a wife. I want to submit to you that now we have to take a step back and recognize that when Yeshua spoke about sexual immorality, he said that it all begins in the heart. And so that's what we're going to talk about here in section one, just sexual immorality. And in section two, we're going to talk about sex within marriage. Now, he said this, James 1, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire has conceived and gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, I want you to see this, because some of you are in a relationship with lust. Some of you are in an affair with someone else, a person whose name is lust. It's like, well, how, Peter, what do you mean? Lust is, yes, no, lust is, you see how James is describing all of this? He talks and he says, you are lured and enticed by this desire, this inward desire. And that lust, when it conceives, that is when it gives birth to something. It gives birth to a child called sin. And when the child's sin grows up, he brings forth death. See, this is talking about a family unit, literally. And yes, some of us are in a relationship with lust while we're in a relationship with a wife or a spouse, because we, when no one's looking, in our secret times, we get with strange women on the internet. And I'm not just talking about pornography here. I'm talking about just going to some, just lingering on photos a little too long for the wrong reasons. I'm talking about scrolling through those Instagram photos that you know I'm talking about. I'm talking about the woman who walks down the street who grabbed your eye for way too long for all the wrong reasons. That is a relationship that you are in, an affair that you are in with lust. See, you can have affairs with strangers. You don't need to know their name. You don't need to know who they are and all their likes and dislikes. An affair is driven by lust after their bodies. It is the objectification of that person. Now, if Joseph couldn't be alone with Potiphar's wife and he fled the scene when she tried to seduce him, how can you be alone with those pictures of strange women? How can you be alone with all of the things that we find ourselves alone with? You see, the enemy's normalized that for believers. That's what the world does. It's normal. Nothing wrong with that. And he preys on us, drawing us in slowly but surely. See, it starts with a small seed of lust in the heart for a strange woman. And then it grows, gives birth to sin. And when that sin has fully grown, it destroys you as it brings forth death. And some of us, we feel like we have good reasons for it. Some of us are going through trials, hardships, things that are hard in life. And I get that. Life is hard. And we, like a drug addict who turns to drugs or an alcoholic who turns to his alcohol, you turn to your lust after strange women or men. And with that, You try and justify your heart. Perhaps it is your escapism, that you're trying to escape from your circumstances. Perhaps it is that you are attempting to continuously compare yourself to other people, and that is where your depression is coming from, and you feel more lonely than ever before because you don't measure up. You're not where you feel like you should be in life. You don't have the spouse you feel like you should have in life. And as you compare yourself to all the other people around you who've got all these things sorted out, that becomes your excuse. That becomes your justification. That becomes your reason for turning to these things. Perhaps it is that you feel like you were molested, you were in trauma, you were in whatever things in life you've gone through, and that becomes your justification, your excuse for why you can turn to some of these things. Whatever your reason, whatever your excuse is, dear brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this. You need to get free, and the way you're going to get free is not by self-behavior modification, not by saying, oh, I'm going to try better next time. That cycle doesn't work. You've already tried that, and you know it doesn't work. What you're going to need to do is start looking to Christ. You cannot set yourself free. You cannot do it. We see Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now trying to be made perfect by your human efforts? See, Paul recognized that perfection cannot come by his human efforts. It must come by the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit must set you free. He's the one you must rely on. And if you surrender and say, God, I cannot get over this. I cannot get free from this. I cannot fix my marriage. I cannot fix my eyes on you. I cannot control my vision. I need you to do it. The quicker you surrender, that is going to be the first step in getting freedom. And so then from there, you set your eyes on the Messiah. You pray that His Spirit empowers you. You pray continually. And then I want you to read here with me John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me, He says, every branch in me, He says, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then He says this, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Brothers and sisters, He's talking about you being a tree. You should be bearing good fruit. And He says you are like a branch. And if you don't, He's going to cut you off. But if you are a branch who bears fruit, who starts bearing fruit, you're going to bear more fruit. You're going to grow. He's going to empower you for more. But if you're a branch who's just there, you're not doing anything. You're not bearing any fruit. He cuts it off like any tree. When there's a tree and you're pruning it, you look to the branches that are just like dead. They're useless. They're not bearing fruit. They're not doing anything for the tree. It's cut out. And so you be a branch who shows some fruit. See, God is not looking for perfection. He's just seeing, He wants potential. He's looking at you and He's saying, I want you to show me your potential. It's not that you don't have potential. God made you with great potential, with great callings, with great purpose, with great power in you by the Spirit to do wonderful things for His kingdom. But despite all that, if you do nothing with what He has died for you to have, if you refuse to bear good fruit, He will cut you off. But if you do bear fruit, He's going to look and He's going to encourage that growth. He's going to empower that growth. And in that, because you're busy with the works of the kingdom, see, now suddenly you're a healthy branch because you're focused on bearing fruit. You're not focused on all the death and destruction and what you're not. You're focused on who you are, what He has made you to be, a child of God, a son of the living God, with a Father who is the Almighty, who has died and empowered you with great calling. See, what we do is we start thinking of elephants. Yeah, have you ever heard about that? that story where it's the, where someone comes and tells you, stop thinking about elephants, stop thinking about elephants, stop thinking about elephants, and then like you're thinking about elephants, aren't you, right now? Like, don't think about elephants. And yet, elephants is all that's running through your mind. You can even see the elephants right now walking right there in the distance. You like, because that's how we deal with sin. We okay, don't think about it, don't look at it, don't. But see, that's not what empowers you to get free from thinking of the elephant. It is by shifting your gaze upon the one whom all your power comes from. And then suddenly you find yourself free. Because you're not thinking of what you shouldn't think about as much as you're looking to who you should look to. See, the more you try stop thinking about pornography, the more you make it the center of your thoughts. And when someone is the center of your thoughts, isn't that someone who you're in a relationship with? See, you're in a relationship with pornography, you're in a relationship with strange men or strange women because you think about them all day long, even if it's the fact that I'm thinking that I shouldn't think about them all day long. But yet, it's time to remember that you are called to now enter a true love relationship with the Messiah, that He is the one who is calling for your gaze, your attention. He is saying, come. I am calling you to be a fisher of men. I'm calling you to bear good fruit. I'm calling you to focus on the things of my kingdom. Focus on things above. Look on things above, not on things below on earth. Things above. And the rest will be added to you. See, you have to understand that you have a more important relationship to attend to. Relationship with the Messiah. And it's important that we escape this shame cycle that many of us have find ourselves in, because we, the thing that's trying to take us away from that relationship with the Messiah is the same thing that Adam and Eve fell in. Remember Adam and Eve? When they ate of the fruit, immediately they felt shame and they ran. They hid in the bushes as God was walking in the garden, calling their name. Now, number one, what we see is God is walking in the garden, calling their name. In other words, God is not looking to excommunicate them and disfellowship them because he's calling their name. He's looking to restore relationship. But yet the enemy, with his voice, his shame, his guilt, his condemnation, made them feel like they should run away. Because the enemy knows that as long as we run away from God because of our shame, we cannot get back into relationship with God. And so he'll keep you running away because of the shame, to keep you away from the one who can deliver you from this shame. He wants to deliver you. He's looking at you right now. He's looking at your sin right now, and he's saying, I love you. I see what you've gone through. I have faced all of the same temptations, and I know what that's like, and I know how to get you free. But you have to look to me. Stop running away. I'm calling your name. I'm calling you closer right now. And I'm calling you to become all that I have called you to be in me. Matthew 18, verse 21. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? That's what Peter's asking. How many times should I forgive? And we know that Christ said, no, 70 times seven. So if that is the standard that he calls us to, as to how many times we should forgive our brother who sins against us, what does that tell us about him? What does that tell us about how many times he's going to forgive us? As long as we confess, as long as we truly come with repentant hearts to him, even if we've fallen many times, he's saying, you forgive your brother 70 times seven. How much is he forgiving you? He said, as long as you come, you confess your sins. He says he is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is just and he is faithful to do that. That is a promise that he will, as long as you come with that repentant heart. I think it's important for us, brothers and sisters, to recognize and understand how this all works, the chemical release, how God made your bodies. See, our bodies have been made to biologically bond with a spouse within a marital covenant. Okay? In other words, God made it so that there are certain hormones and chemicals that are released when there is a romantic bond within a marriage. And those are created by God. Those are made with purpose, a beautiful purpose, to draw you more near, to let there be a love between the two, between the spouses that are passionate. And when you see your spouse in a way that is purely for a marriage covenant, that is in their nakedness, suddenly all of those hormones are activated. But yet, if you see a stranger who's not your spouse in nakedness or in something even that is immodest, then suddenly all of those chemicals, those hormones gets released in your body, because that is only supposed to be for marriage covenants where you are to see a man or woman in that way. And suddenly a bond is created with a strange woman or a strange man. A bond that is actually supposed to be between you and your current or future spouse. It is really difficult to turn away from that once it begins. And so, what does that mean? It means that we need to, number one, if not be exposed to that kind of stimuli. In other words, seeing a man or a woman who's not our spouse in nakedness or immodesty, because that is the first problem. That is why our world, that is the very reason why our world is trying to create such a sexually perverse culture. Because you are then exposed to seeing things. Your body is exposed to seeing things. Your eyes are exposed to seeing things. Your brain is exposed to imagery that is not intended for it. And therefore, it corrupts. It paints bad pictures of what is supposed to be pure and holy and righteous. And we then start carrying all of those imageries and expectations and even shame and just lies into marriages. And then we wonder why our marriage covenants are struggling and why our intimate lives of our spouses are struggling. This is what the Messiah said about this in Matthew 5, verse 27. And I want us to read this together. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. See, many of us have looked at the commandment of circumcision and we've wondered, like, what is that about? It's such a strange thing for God to instruct Israel's males to get circumcised on the eighth day. But yet, that is all a picture of how our flesh is supposed to be cut, how we should go to whatever extent in order to discipline our flesh. Now, the Messiah, he spoke really. In the way he did, right? Like, he said, cut off your arm, cut off your hand, cut off whatever is the issue. Like, cut it off, because it's better to go and enter the kingdom without that than with your sin to be thrown into hell, but yet you have remained to have your hand. And so he's saying, do whatever's needed to cut off your flesh and discipline your flesh from having control in your life, but rather walk by the Spirit. In other words, you need to count the cost of all the things that you expose yourself to. If social media is the little thing that causes you to stumble into bigger ways, that is the trigger that causes you to be drawn away into deeper and deeper sin. See, it usually starts, sexual sin usually starts with an image that is not that bad, but yet a modest dress on a woman or a man. And then it goes deeper and Google, and you start Googling that person's name, and then you start pursuing more imagery, even though it's still not, you know, a nakedness. It's just more imagery, and you start falling in love with the stranger. We see in the world how people fall in love with their celebrities. They fall in love with men and women they do not know, and they even are in relationships with spouses, and then they'll say, oh, you know, that is my, that man, that woman, wow, they're so amazing. You know, there's this twisted perverseness that becomes so normalized, but it begins there and it progresses and it continues on. And so you have to count the cost of what is the, even the little things that you expose yourself to, whether it is that movie that your favorite actor or actress is in, whether it is the fact that there are movies that have certain content that you just bar none need to be cutting yourself off of. Even, and I'm not even talking about R-rated movies, I'm not talking about movies rated 16 or whatever they rated these days, I'm talking about you need to take a stand against whatever it is that can open the door for you, whatever it is that can start being the trigger for you. You must be the judge, because we all have different triggers. You must be the one that cuts off the flesh, disciplines the flesh, makes it impossible for the flesh to be exposed to that, but yet at the same time not blaming those things for when you are drawn away by your own desires and your own perverse, wicked heart. See, in many of our purity culture, what we have done, the purity culture teachings, is we have blamed other people for our issues. You can't just blame other people. We can look at Islamic countries. Women are dressed to the point where only their eyes are showing, and yet there is still men in deeply in bondage to lust. We cannot always blame someone else. You have to take accountability for yourself, because the world isn't going to dress up for you. Come on. The world isn't going to dress up for you. Yes, I would like the world to dress modestly, but the West is not going to dress up for you. So you can't stand before God and say, well, God, it was because I lived in such a sexualized culture. I'm sorry. He gave you a Holy Spirit that is able and powerful enough to set you free. But you have to be willing to believe that He has the power. You have to put faith in Him, and you have to discipline your flesh. You have to remove yourself from the things that is toxic to you. You have to submit yourself to accountability, to a man or woman who you can come to and who can hold you accountable in the things that you are facing, so that they can come in your meetings and you can talk about it. They can disciple you in it, and they can even ask you now, how did it go last week? So that you have someone in real life to answer to. Because all the more, you see, you say, PD, I'm afraid of accountability. Well, you should be afraid of God, because you're going to face God one day. So if you're afraid of accountability and bringing to light the things that you're struggling with in life, man, like, what are you going to do when you stand before God? Because that's happening whether you like it or not. So rather, position yourself before accountability today, so that you can be judging yourself now in this life, so that you will not have to be judged by the living God when you die and stand before Him. And yet I'll promise you, you'll wish that you rather submitted yourself to the accountability of a brother or sister than to now be held accountable to every sin that you never addressed in your life while you stand before God, who is able to destroy souls. He is the one to fear. He is the one that He said, are we going to fear men who can only destroy the body? No, fear God who can destroy body, soul, in Gehenna. That's what the scripture says. Now, why do I say that? Do I say that because that's all He is? No, that is a part of who He is. He is a judge. But on the other hand, He is full of love, mercy, grace, compassion, understanding for what you're going through. But you, therefore, because He understands this, because He has mercy and grace on you, you have to walk a road to sanctification and freedom. right? That is your responsibility. So if you, understanding His grace, mercy, compassion that He has for you, dying for you on a cross, cleansing you from all unrighteousness, forgiving you of your sins, forgiving you over and over and over and over again, yet you do nothing. You do nothing to get free. You do nothing to submit yourself to accountability. You do nothing to cut yourself off from all of the stimuli that your eyes were never supposed to see, that is only supposed to be for your marriage covenant. You did nothing. That is someone who does not actually care about getting free, yet you trample underfoot the Son of God. So we have to recognize the grace and mercy and grab a hold of His tzitzit, of His, the fringe of His garment for healing. And at the same time, we have to remove those things out of our lives that we know aren't good for us. It goes two ways. It's absolute reliance on His Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you to get rid of something, to get rid of it. That is obedience to the Holy Spirit. That is part of the freedom. And so, start looking to God. Start looking to His kingdom. Start looking to bearing good fruit. Get busy with making disciples. Get busy with telling people about Jesus and the gospel. Even if you don't feel ready, get busy with it. Get busy with getting involved in your fellowship. Get busy in whatever ministry calling the Lord has for you. Get busy bearing good fruit. And you will bear more fruit. And He will come and prune your tree. He will cut off anything that is not good. But you focus on bearing good fruit. That is what you do. You focus on that. And He will do the great work in you. Brothers and sisters, this is more simple than we would like to admit, but we have to be disciplined and we have to fast. We have to pray. We have to seek His face. And we have to get busy, not busy staring sin in the face all the time. Get busy with getting in the presence of the Father so we can glow like Moses did after being in the presence. And therefore, we will bear more and more and more and more and more fruit and get delivered from all of those bad branches that may be still on our trees. All right, so now we're moving on to section 2 of this teaching. We're going to address Satan's attack on the intimacy within marriages. We have talked about how Satan attacks us in drawing us away into sexual immoralities as people. But now we're talking about how he is doing that in order to destroy healthy sexual intimacy within the marriage covenant. Because Satan knows that destroying sex within the marriage covenant and any sexual activity within the marriage covenant is going to increase sexual activity outside the marriage covenant. It is going to cause us to want to look for satisfaction in all of the immoral ways that God has called us to be free from. We're going to now look at 13 of those reasons. And as we do, I want to tell you this, that the only unjustifiable reason is the unwillingness to do anything about it. There are many reasons and many justifiable reasons for why people struggle with sex in marriage. The only unjustifiable reason is when you do nothing about it. So I am calling you as couples and everyone alike to listen and to be proactive and to be a team in your marriage. You are not enemies. You are in covenant. You are friends. You are partners in the kingdom. And therefore, you have to walk forward as being on the same team, being proactive and active about issues that you guys are facing in your life. I also want to say that it is impossible in this teaching for us to address every single one of the reasons in depth. Rather, the point of this is to bring this to light in order for you to dig deeper and identify the problem that you may be facing. The first one I'd like to talk about is abuse, whether domestic abuse, emotional abuse, abuse within the marriage between two people. Now, the reason I'm going with this heavy one first is to get it out of the way. First, I want to say to the one who is the abuser, why are you even watching this? Because there are way bigger issues to address if there is abuse occurring in the marriage. Sex is supposed to be a bullet point at this point with addressing the actual issue of abuse in a marriage. Repent if you're the abuser. Turn to God. Let Him change you. Give you a new heart. Confess your sins to your spouse. Get in counsel with someone one-on-one who can help you get free from your anger issues and whatever your past issues are that have brought you to this place. That is what I'll say to the abuser. And to the victim, I'll say this. Beware the lies that have come before, that have said, give him, give her sex to make them happy and maybe they'll treat you better. What a disgusting thing to think about. What disgusting advice that would be to give, and as it has been given in past times. Or perhaps it's, well, just pray enough, believe enough, and then the abuse will stop. And if it didn't stop, then you didn't pray or believe enough. Look, when someone is abusing someone else, it is their fault. We don't blame the victim for being abused. And we should pray for that person who is the abuser. We should pray and ask God to come and intervene. However, what they decide to do and their path of life and their actions is not our fault and is not the lack of our faith or whatever. It is their choices. So, I want you to recognize that if you've been a victim of abuse, whatever it is, that it is not your fault, that it is the choices of someone else, the sins of someone else that has come and brought this upon you. You have to get rid of the lies of the devil that tries to say that it is all your fault. So if you are an abuser, turn off this teaching, because you're not going to dare use this teaching as some reason for why your spouse should give you more sex. You must repent of your abuse. Perhaps then later we can talk about anything else regarding restoring intimacy in a marriage. Okay, just need to get that out of the way first, because I know how that goes. The number two reason that sex can cease in a marriage is comparison. Either comparison to the fairy tale ideals of what pornography has sold us because we partook in pornography before or during our marriage. Now we have been taught by pornography about what sex is supposed to be, what sex is supposed to look like. And so we create these expectations in our brain as our brain has been retrained and polluted by all of that. And then we expect that of our spouse. See, I want to submit to you, brothers and sisters, that it injures our brain because in two ways. Number one, in the ways of expectations, as I discussed. And number two, in the dopamine stimulation that comes from watching falsehoods like pornography, because pornography is not real. It's false. It's acting. It's not real life. It's not how it actually goes. So because all of that is now there, it creates a dopamine stimulation in the brain. It retrains the brain as to what to look for in order to feel sexual attraction. So then therefore, when your wife or your husband is now there, they're suddenly not enough anymore. Not just because they're not meeting your sexual expectations of what you want them to do based off the junk that you saw in porn. And also your brain has now the problem of releasing those chemicals of attraction because it has been trained upon imagery and material that is not real life. And perhaps also it could be not just watching pornography or any of that, but comparison to past partners. If you've been with other sexual partners before you married, now suddenly there's this comparison immediately that starts taking place. And that is exactly why we know that the divorce rate for people who've had multiple sexual partners before is much, much higher than for people who've never. And so you will have to come to the Father and ask Him to cleanse you, to heal you, and you must cut off all other false sexual imagery and exposures like pornography or whatever else it is. And you have to come to the Father in prayer, and you have to be communicative with your spouse so that there can be patience for one another, so that there can be working through these issues. And in time, the brain can heal. The Father, the Holy Spirit is able to heal. But it will mean getting away from what is false and getting closer to what is true. A number third reason can be sexual abuse. In other words, someone has a past where they have been abused sexually, and now their bodies have a trauma response to sex. So when they are even in a holy, pure, innocent marriage covenant, suddenly their brain, because of the trauma, it recalls the memories of the sexual abuse of the past, and therefore then it brings up a difficult situation whereby the feelings of the shame, the guilt, the feelings of not being safe, those come up even though you are safe, even though you are engaging in something that's not shameful with your spouse now. And so this is going to probably need, as with any kind of past abuse that we have suffered that has brought in trauma, it will often require us to get help, to speak to someone about these issues, to work through specifically what the fears are, the shames are, the lies of the enemy are that has come in because of those experiences, so that the truth can be spoken to you, so that the truth can set you free from those lies, so that you can now enter marriage covenant and the sexual intimacy in that covenant with freedom from those feelings, being able to distinguish between the shame that is false, because it is not, you know, when you get abused, that is not shame for you, that is shame on them. Right? That is not shame on you. That is shame on them, the abuser, the one who's done this to you. But we know that the enemy wants to put that abuse on us. So we have to recognize that that is not our shame to carry. We have to recognize that that does not determine our value, our worth, but that is that our worth, our value comes from the Father, from the Messiah, from how He has died for us, from how He has declared us holy, how He has declared us clean, how He has empowered us to be free. And living in this freedom, we should then be able to come and be with our spouse, not being driven by the trauma response in those moments, but being free from those traumas. Okay. Number four, sexual sin outside marriage. What it does is it carries the shame into our marriage, affecting our sex life as well. In other words, many people had sexual partners or sin before marriage, and now the shame of that, because now they have been educated on the sin of what they engaged in, they recognize they were wrong, the Holy Spirit convicted them, but now the enemy has come and brought in shame. Shame comes in with sexual sin all the time. It goes in hand. And so now we're in our marriage, we are still experiencing shame whenever we talk about sex, whenever we think about even engaging in the act or any such thing with our spouse. But yet there should not be shame, because shame goes with sin. It goes with engaging in sexual immorality. As we talked about, the book of the Song of Solomon is what I'd encourage you to go and read and see that the Holy Spirit wrote that. The Holy Spirit is the author of that. God created sex, and therefore it is not shameful in the way that God created it to be within marriage covenant. It is beautiful, right? Amen. It is holy. It is something that God has, you know, we even have people who think like this is some unholy act. No. God allowed this to be given to us to partake in and to take pleasure in and to have children through, but not even just to have children through, but to enjoy and to bond with our spouses in deeper, right? So when you think about the shame now. You have to recognize that you may feel shame in the memory because your memory of the sexual immorality that was committed before has now shame connected that memory. But that is now, in when you have the act with your spouse, suddenly the same memory is recalled and the same shame is experienced. But yet that shame should not be there, because what you're actually truthfully engaging in is something that is not shameful. So you have to let the truth of this matter set you free. Let the word of God speak forth that it is not shameful between a married couple, and live in freedom from that lie that tries to draw you away into shame, so that you cannot in freedom experience it with your spouse the way that God intended. All right, I hope that makes sense. So what we have to recognize is that the sexual act itself is a gift from God, but it is who you did it with that was shameful if you committed sexual immorality. And therefore, if you repent, God forgives you. And if you now are engaging in sex with your spouse, that is no longer an issue. Next, I'd like to touch on purity culture and the sexual education that purity culture has brought upon Christianity in the West. This has been the teaching that sex is this dirty, shameful thing, and that it is centered upon the male lust and the woman's responsibility to take care of the male lust, to somehow tame the beast of the male. And this responsibility, this burden, is then placed upon women. Sex is then seen by many of these women as a burden, instead of something that is supposed to be pleasurable for both parties, instead of an act that is not shameful, not dirty, but clean within the confines of marriage, and something that allows the bond of the couple to grow deeper than ever before. And because of this toxic teaching of what sex is through what purity culture has done, it has made it very difficult for these women to engage in healthy sex lives over prolonged periods of time as a marriage would call for. They may be able to engage in that sexual life with their husband right after marriage and maybe for a year or two, but after that, the burden of responsibility becomes too long for it to be something that they can continue to enjoy and engage in. Because, again, they've not been taught that it is for enjoyment. They've been taught that it is for bringing forth babies and nothing more. Now, God has given us sex for bringing forth babies. Obviously, that's part of the mechanism for bringing forth offspring. However, it has also been given for pleasure and for the bonding of the married couple. And again, if you want to have evidence on that, the Song of Solomon is our proof text. So we have to understand that seeing sex as a duty will never work. You cannot force love. And so you cannot force sex, because love is expressed in sex, and sex is one expression of love. And so I want to remind you of 1 John 4:19, whereby it speaks about our relationship with God. And it says that we love him because he loved us first. In other words, it is through loving someone that love is cultivated in that person. In other words, if you want to have more love in your marriage, well, then love your spouse more, and they will receive it and they will give more love to you as well. It is like when you love your children. The more you love a child, the more that child will love others, right? Because you love them at first. And so now we have to ask the question, does our spouse feel loved? And I'm not talking about sex now. For a moment, let's step back from that. Does your spouse feel loved in all the other ways besides through your sexual life? I want to submit to you three types of romantic intimacy that's within a marital relationship. There is physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy. So To love emotionally your spouse is to listen. It's to tell them words of love. I love you. It is to know what they like and to do something that they like for them, right? It is to cater to their emotional needs in being sensitive to what they're going through in life right now, or supporting them in what they're going through in life right now. It is to bear good fruits of the Spirit towards them at all times, right? These are just some ways by which we love emotionally. And then what about loving our spouses spiritually? It is how we have a spiritual connection with them, by teaching, if we're a husband, teaching our wives about God and His Word, reading about His Word, engaging, leading our household. If we are wives, being able to engage with our husbands in spiritual stimulating conversations, in being a light, that a spiritual light to our children, and to be the Ezer Kenacto of our house, in other words, to protect her, and having our husbands back spiritually. It is fulfilling your own spiritual responsibilities in your own life as well, right? And just that spiritual connection, right? It can take many forms, but those are ways that we can love our spouses spiritually. And then how we should love them physically. And to love them in a more physical way, it can be through touch. It can be through giving them a massage, right? It can be through holding hands. It can be through cuddling with them. And any way that your spouse may prefer. And now I want to say that, you know, I'm just making some random examples, but the key is that every individual is different. Your spouse is unique, and a unique person with their unique desires on how they want to be loved physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And so you have to go to them and ask them, honey, how can I love you spiritually better? How can I love you emotionally better? How can I love you physically better? And letting them tell you so you can know how to do that better. Because just going off your own ideas, you may have some ideas based off how you know them, but there also may be blind spots and ways that you don't know that they desire to be loved and that you are not fulfilling. And in fulfilling all of these desires, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, suddenly when this intimacy of loving them in those ways grows and matures, it culminates in what we call sex. See, sex becomes something that is the ultimate expression of love between two people in that physical way. It is not the only way, it is one physical way of expressing love. And that can only really be something that comes more easy and more naturally when all of the other ways of intimate love have been fulfilled emotionally, spiritually, and physically in that person's life. Otherwise, sex becomes a duty that is performed because we have to, instead of something that we want to do because we are so in love with one another, because we have intimacy in all the other ways that our relationship needs it, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But if you are lonely in your relationship emotionally, if you are lonely in your relationship spiritually, if you are lonely in your relationship physically, that all the ways that you desire to be loved, you're not being loved, and you feel loneliness instead, now suddenly it's much more difficult to engage with sex in your marriage, because you just don't feel the intimacy from your spouse's side that they should be looking to give you. And I want to submit to you that, look, we should be looking to ourselves and everything that I am talking about here. We should be looking to, how can I be better for my spouse? Not just how can my spouse be better for me. See, marriage is not about me. Marriage is about God. Marriage is about all about how can I worship God better? How can I praise Him better? How can our marriage build His kingdom better? How can our marriage be a better picture of Christ and the church? It's not about me, my needs, what I want. I want more sex. I want more of this. I want more of that. It's about praising God through our marriage, therefore finding out how to meet the needs of my spouse, first and foremostly. And then in that, if they are a trustworthy, a faithful spouse who loves God, who's on fire, and who wants to love God and love you, then they will receive that, and they will want to also love you in the ways that you need and desire to be loved. But I also want to say this, that sex doesn't require perfect circumstances or perfect intimacy, right? Your spouse is never going to be perfect. They're never going to be perfectly be able to love you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Okay, let's just get off the table. Like, it's not going to be perfect ever. They're a human being. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to say things that hurt your feelings. That is what is going to happen. They're going to struggle to love you in some way throughout your marriage. It is something that they need to grow in over time, and they should. We should continuously be looking to grow, just like we grow in relationship with God. We have to grow in relationship with one another in learning how to love one another better. And so your spouse is not going to be perfect. Don't tell them or expect of them, you need to be perfectly and loving me in all these ways before sex is ever going to be on the table. That is manipulation. That is not healthy. That is not a realistic expectation. Your life, number two, is also not perfect. And so you're going to have times in life that are more difficult. You're going to go through trials. You're going to have times where you are very busy with children. You're going to have times where you're more not as busy with children. There's going to be many different challenges that you as a couple will face. And therefore, we have to recognize that we need to navigate the trials of life, and that they will not be an excuse. Now, there are going to be times, listen to me carefully here, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. There are going to be certain issues that we face, certain trials, certain things that are momentarily going to put a hamper on our intimate lives sexually. Absolutely. See, there are certain things like illness, things that have made it impossible. I understand that, and there is understanding and mercy. But when it goes to the simple circumstances of life, right? How we get busy, less busy, or how we feel like we have more or less energy. Those things we should try our best to navigate with our spouse. All right, next issue I'd like to speak about is personal insecurity. When you personally feel physically, emotionally, spiritually insecure about your life, and then you struggle to be vulnerable with your spouse in the ways that the sexual act calls for, right? If you feel spiritually self-conscious, inadequate, that you have this insecurity that your spouse is so much better than you, that you are not worthy of them, that you are not worthy of them because they are so much more spiritually sound than you are. And there are actually people who suffer from this, and then they feel like they don't deserve their spouse, and therefore they struggle to actually be with their spouse sexually. And so we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that you get your value not from how your relationship with God is. You don't get your value from what you think about your body, whether you're insecure about your body or not. You don't get your value from, you know, what you've gone through emotionally in your past. Ultimately, we get our value and our worth from God and what He has said over and spoken over our lives. He has died for us. That determines our value. So therefore, when you look at your wrinkles and all the things about yourself that you don't like, and then you think makes you unattractive, or maybe some weaknesses that you feel like you have, you have to love who God has made you to be, because you didn't really get to not love you for who God has made you to be, because God has declared it good. And yes, we have weaknesses. Yes, there is going to be things that we may feel insecure about. I understand that. However, we have to remember that these things are worldly. We're looking at things below again. And we're not looking at things above and what God has done, what he has declared who we are, and remembering that our spouses married us and made covenant with us because they love us. So you have to love God, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's three people in there: God, your neighbor, and yourself. And we have to recognize growing in love for those three people, including yourself, is important for cultivating a healthy sex life with your spouse. The next one I'd like to speak about is bitterness. Some of us have deep-rooted historical bitterness with our spouse. You're angry at something that they've done or something that they didn't do, and you never talked it out with them. And this lack of communication in your marriage has caused you to harbor inward bitterness. Perhaps it's even about this very issue we're talking about here today. You feel like they haven't been there for you in the sexual intimacy of your marriage. Well, whatever it is, or maybe you feel like they haven't been there for you emotionally. Maybe you feel like they haven't been there for you spiritually. Whatever bitterness root it is, God calls us to get rid of the root of bitterness. And the way of doing that is by forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. And we have to remember that he has called us and he expects us to forgive. And he says that if you do not forgive one another, I cannot forgive you. And so this forgiveness that we foster in our hearts for one another allows us to be free from bitterness and yet then open up the conversation. Speak to them about the things that hurt you. And let it be not, how dare you do that to me, but let it be we're on the same team. Let's work together at being there for one another. Maybe take some time and let them tell you the things that you can do to love them better, and then tell them the things that they can do for you to love you better. This root of bitterness must be removed, because it so easily becomes an excuse for withholding sex from your partner, and that is manipulation, that is toxic, it is destructive to marriages. And it also brings about some form of entitlement, the feeling that I deserve sex, I deserve to be loved this or that emotional way, I deserve to be loved spiritually in this way, and therefore it then becomes a big excuse because of the entitlement that you feel like you have, and you use the bitterness as an excuse for perhaps not even just withholding something from your spouse, but for going after strangers, for watching pornography, or this is something that happens commonly, that people tell themselves is I have the right to cheat on my spouse because they have not been there for me in the ways that I needed and in my time of need. I would like to read to you John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. How did Christ love us? Because he says we should love each other as he loved us. He was immensely patient. He was immensely kind. He took his time with us coming along and finally growing in sanctification, growing in hearing his voice, growing and even just repenting of our sins. Right? He was patient, and so he says you must be patient. We did not treat him well. We put him on a cross, and he didn't come to us entitled. He came to us sacrificial. And so that means that we come to our spouses not entitled, but sacrificial, laying down our lives. That is what love is to lay your life down for a friend. And how much more so for your spouse? If you are called to love that person greatly, one of the basic ways of doing so will be sacrifice and laying your life, your desires, your things down for them. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't attend to every issue. It doesn't mean that we are passive. In our relationships, we must always work on ourselves, always work on our marriages. That's very important. But be the first one to lay things down as an example to the other party, so that they could then learn to follow that example of you as you follow Christ. Another issue that we could fall into is, of course, physical sickness. And that is why we have to remember there are going to be certain things that life that comes into our lives that are extremely difficult and that actually make it impossible to engage in sex in all the ways we'd love with our spouses. And physical illness can be the thing that for a while or even for the rest of their lives make it impossible for them to be with you in that way. But yeah, when you enter the marriage covenant, you signed up for that possibility. It comes with that reality. Those are burdens that we may face in life, but yet God says He will not give us something more than what we can bear. And so I remind you of Romans 12, verse 2, where He says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." So, whatever it is that we face, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's that your wife has recently given birth, and that is something that we can be patient with her on, absolutely. Or perhaps it is personal trials that he or she is facing, whether it is depressions, whether it is them losing someone close to them, whether it is whatever. We have to be patient in trial with them. We are in this together. We are not in this just for our own satisfaction, well, we can get out of this marriage. In fact, that is supposed to be last on the list. It is about how can you love your spouse better? How can you love God better? That is number one. That do that, and there is great satisfaction that comes from that. The Messiah found great satisfaction in dying. He says, with joy. See, that's what joy is, not necessarily happiness. It's not, he wasn't full of happiness as he was bleeding, but he was full of joy in laying his life down for you so that you can live forever, so you can be satisfied in him completely at all times, and that so that you can know the Father. And so in the same way, as you lay your life down for your spouse, with joy you do so. And that joy is a type of fulfillment that many of you are looking for in sex itself. But see, sex is just a small part of marriage. The fullness of joy of marriage actually comes mostly from the way you lay your life down for your spouse as a picture of what Christ did for you. And because you're looking for that joy in sex, you're putting an expectation on your spouse that is unrealistic, unbiblical. And now you are burdening them with that instead of the joy of you laying your life down, them laying their life down for you as you do this mutually, which is a healthy marriage. And now, when it comes to something like sex, that is simply even a something you can enjoy now. Partaken as a natural expression of your marriage instead of a forced expression in your marriage. Next, I'd like to touch on how the lack of having our sexual needs met increases temptation, according to Paul. Whereby we read, he says, "Because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." In a marriage where there is no sex, what starts happening is that the two people are exposed to the stimuli of having a spouse without the ability to express love intimately. So merely being there around them becomes something that brings the desire to be with one another intimately. But if that is not met ever, it does open up the door to temptation. That is what Paul says, that you should have your own wife and or husband because of the temptation to sexual immorality. And so it's important to keep this in mind, because what happens then is some people, because their needs aren't met, they start looking outwardly to other things. and sexual sins creeps in. Pornography starts becoming something that's watched, or whatever it is. And then a cycle begins, because now the pornography, through the corruptions that it is bringing to that person who's watching it, it actually is the very thing that now becomes a hindrance for that person coming together with the spouse that they weren't able to come together with before because of other reasons. And now both spouses have their own bondages or reasons that are keeping them from coming together. And now this is what occurs when this cycle starts. They never end up coming back together. And as the longer it goes on, the more difficult it becomes to reverse this curse. And the enemy's plans comes to fruition in that marriage by keeping them from coming together. The reality is God made our bodies to be able to bond with our spouses. And Paul is saying that you need to have good reason to not come together. And you should be wary of considering that for extended periods of time. That's why he says, do not deprive except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. So first off, he says a limited time, not forever, a limited time. And he says, if there is a good reason in this case to devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again. This is not something that you're not supposed to be abstinent forever. You're supposed to come together again if you are married. See, this is part of what marriage is about. It's not all that marriage is about, not nearly, but it is a part of marriage. And if you didn't want this ever to be a part of your life, to have sex or to be with someone, then marriage is not for you and you shouldn't have gotten married. But if covenant of marriage has been made, you have to figure out with the Lord how he can restore natural desires to your spouse, to you, by addressing whatever bondage, whatever issue on their side or your side there is that is keeping you from being able to express that love that God has called us to for our spouses. I also want to say that none of this is an excuse for falling into pornography or an excuse for cheating on a spouse or any kind of an excuse for your sins. It does make the battle more difficult with temptation when our spouse isn't there for us intimately, sexually. However, it is not an excuse for breaking our covenant with our spouse or having our eyes wandered unto other things. In fact, I would go as far as to say that even if you never had sex again, you cannot blame your wife for your porn addiction. Even if you never had sex again, you cannot blame your wife for why you slept with someone else. But rather, I want you to think about it this way. Just like drinking wine is not a sin, if you had wine at the table and yet you knew there was an ex-alcoholic seated there who would be tempted by the wine, it would be best to not partake in the wine before such an ex-alcoholic, so that they would not fall into temptation because of what you have done. Even though it's not a sin to for you to drink wine, it would be wrong for you to tempt them. And so in the same way, it is important for us to recognize how much more so if God has given us the responsibility to be there for our spouse, just like as Paul said, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. If this is something that this father has told us we should do, and yet when we don't, we increase their temptations that they need to face, we have to recognize we do play a role in that difficulty that they have to face through their life. Now we see that one of the things that Paul talks about in these writings as being one of the good reasons for separating for a while, he says, is do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time so you may devote yourself to prayer. And so prayer and fasting is one of the reasons that we are permitted to not be together intimately as we just seek the Lord personally and together, but not being distracted by one another and not being distracted by this intimacy between one another for a limited time in order to focus on our relationship and drawing near and inquiries and petitions to the Father. The next one we should talk about is our devotion to our spouse. Our lives are divided. We have many things to give our lives to. However, you have to still prioritize devoting time to your spouse for the sake of intimacy with them. This is something that if you don't have time in life and if life is really busy right now, you have to make a plan. You have to be active about discussing, communicating with them. When would be an ideal time for you guys to come together? When would be, is there a schedule? Is there a plan? You guys can decide how that works, but do something. Don't just hope for spontaneous things to happen when you know that your life is filled with a bunch of things to the brim right now. There are certain times when planning is going to be needed, and that will then have to be a part of it. We can't say it has to always happen spontaneously or never at all. In that case, in many times of life, sex will cease completely, and that will not be faithful towards our spouses. Another thing we should devote to them is our energy. We have hobbies, we have children, we have many things seeking our energy, and yet we should give a portion for our spouses to be with them intimately. Another thing we should devote to them is our communication. Communicate your expectations to your spouse about what you desire them to do more for you in sex, in coming together intimately, what your desires are. You see, it's crazy because people Google their desires all day long and they find it in disgusting ways, but yet they can't tell their spouse about their desires. Communicate, communicate, communicate your desires to one another. And then the number one reason for a suffering marriage, it is that we should recognize, firstly, that our marriage is a picture as between us and Christ, Christ and His church. Therefore, if we struggle in our spiritual relationship with God, why would we be shocked to experience a struggle in our spiritual relationship with our spouses? Coming together with them intimately is a spiritual act as well. And so, because that parallel exists, a suffering spiritual relationship with the Father is going to cause a suffering spiritual relationship with your spouse. It is important to worship God with all that we are spiritually by drawing near to Him in prayer and fasting and Bible reading and so on, but also in how we serve one another, make disciples of others, and bear good fruit as we build His kingdom. And in that will actually improve our relationship with our wife or husband. The best way to love your husband is by starting by loving God. And the more you love God, the more you go after God, the more you'll be able to love your spouse effectively in all the ways that they desire. And your inability to love them effectively, it always comes down to a suffering spiritual relationship with your Father. Love Him more. Learn to love and grow Him in Him more, and you will learn to love and grow in your marriage more. And so, brothers and sisters, I will conclude here with this. If no resolution is found between you guys looking at some of the things we've discussed here today, then rather seek out help. Find a marriage counselor. Find a therapist. Find someone who can provide biblical guidance and biblical truthful counsel to you guys as you navigate the issues. There are some of the issues that we've discussed today which it's not enough to just know that that is your problem. Sometimes we really need to dig much deeper in order to come to freedom. We need people to speak into our lives. We need further, deeper advice than that this video can provide in the short form that it is. And so please do not be ashamed of seeking help. And a last word that I will give to those who are single is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, and he says this: I wish that all were as myself, single, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. If you're single, by all means, I would encourage you greatly to remain single. I would encourage you that there is great power in singleness. There's great power in being able to have time and energy and everything devoted to the Lord and to the Lord alone. How amazing that is. But if you cannot, if you meet someone or, you know, you develop feelings or you develop feelings that you cannot tame at all, as Paul said, then rather come together and marry so that you guys can rather express your desires, which are godly, which God has given us desires for a person, if that is what he has called you to. And if he has not called you to that, then he will give you a gift of being able to abstain from those sexual desires completely in your life, being celibate completely, so that you can serve the Lord as you are called to. Each is called to something else, and we should seek our calling with the Lord and pursue that, not just what we want, but what he wants, and submit our feelings, desires, and everything unto him. And he, in his Holy Spirit's power, will empower you with whatever you need to be empowered with in order to overcome whatever it is that you are facing. And so I want to now lastly speak to demonic influences and demonic things that we are struggling with. Some of us are struggling with certain sins and issues because of demonic infiltration and demonic oppressions. And so whether it's that or whether it's some other spiritual stronghold, I'm going to end this video off by praying for you so you may be set free. Father, I pray right now, Lord, for everyone listening to this, that you would bless them with your mercies and grace. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of love and compassion, and you afford us great compassion and love. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you also call us to repent, and that, Lord, we submit right now our lives to you, Lord. We repent of our sins, our past sexual sins, our past evil desires, our past wickedness that we have engaged in knowingly or unknowingly in our past. And we lay it before you, Father. Lord, we cut off shame right now in the name of Yeshua. That shame will no longer have any place in our lives. That shame will no longer infiltrate our marriages. That we will be able to look at our sexual lives of our spouses with great joy. That we will no longer see it as a duty. We will no longer see it through the lens of lies that we have been taught. But rather, Lord, we will see it for how you made it to be. An expression of great love between a husband and a wife. And a great bonding moment, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you will raise up marriages, Lord, powerfully used for your kingdom, because nothing is lacking. Not lacking in intimacy, in spiritual ways, in emotional ways, in physical ways, but in every way, Lord, that we are satisfied in you first, and therefore satisfied in our marriages. Father, give us the eye and ear to see and hear, Lord, what you are saying and speaking to us, and to how we address whatever that issue is we are facing. I pray for our spouses, Lord, that you would bless and keep them, that you would open their eyes and ears, that they would come to you and seek your will above all. Father, we need you. We need to be satisfied in you completely. We need fullness of joy in you. Give us that, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we surrender our marriages to you. We surrender our lives to you. We ask that you would help us to worship you best through our surrender. We lay down our what we want for what you want. We lay down what we want for what our spouse desires. We lay down our desires for theirs, prioritizing them always, considering themselves always better than ourselves, in order for us to love them best, so that, Lord, and Lord, I pray when that happens that they would receive it and that they would be able to mirror that love back at us, so that our marriages may be completely restored. Father, I thank you, Lord. We speak to every demon right now of lust in the name of Yeshua, I command it to leave God's people right now. I speak to every spirit of condemnation and shame right now to leave God's people right now. I speak to every unclean spirit right now that seeks to divide marriages right now and seeks to bring shame and condemnation. I divide that spirit from the marriages in the name of Yeshua, Lord. I thank you for right now giving us your eyes and ears, Father, to discern and know and see your perfect will, Lord. And I thank you for your perfect, powerful healing that can come over every wound and every marriage right now in the name of Yeshua. Every wound, Father, every wound, every deepest, darkest historical wound, Lord, I thank you for coming to heal that now in the name of Yeshua. Lord, there is a time coming. I see it, oh Lord. There is a time coming, Lord, where you are calling for marriages, Lord, right now, Lord, that are free from the oppressions of the devil, and that they would be free to love as you called us to love. We praise you, we thank you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining me here today. Please share this video. We know that this is important and we pray that it goes forth wide. Subscribe to this channel, and I want to say a special thank you to our partners who've made this important teaching possible this month. We'll see you in the next one. Shalom.